future, past and future, present and past. Imagine that you're standing on this rock watching this boat go down this river. Yeah? Imagine you're that person. Now, when the boat...
Is that a
picture? No, that's someone's phone who was not on silent. Could you imagine if I've worked that in? So, you're standing...
I'm worried about why you made that.
We can start whenever you want, I don't mind. Well, you're standing there, right? And you're seeing the boat come down river. Now, because the boat has as yet not gone over the water, it's coming towards you, it's the realm of future. It's something which has not yet happened and is coming towards you. As it gets to the precipice of the waterfall, that very second when it hits there and goes over, that's present. It's falling over. Then when it gets into the plunge pool, luckily this boat survived with everyone on it, it's okay. And then it carries on its merry way. That's in the past. It fell over the waterfall in the past. It's done that. It survived. And now it carries on into the past. Everyone's with me so far. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So the future is it has as yet not occurred. The present is occurring now. And the past is it did occur. And you can remember what happened. I mean, no great shakes there about where this boat is holding, right? Are we good with this so far? Very important to understand. We don't experience anything except for the past. Because everything that we ever experience has already occurred. We need time to process it, time to think about it, time to hear it, and it's already milliseconds into history. Even what we say is right now is only light bouncing off of something going into our eyes and our ears and our brains, then thinking about it and typing up things as little men with switches in our brains, putting things in filing cabinets so that we can experience the world as we understand it. But everything we're experiencing is at least, you know, an air molecule later that bounced into our ears that we hear, or a photon that's gone into our eyes and then processed and turned into electricity. All the light that we see from the sun is 8 minutes old because it came from the sun 8 minutes ago. There's eight light minutes between Earth and sun. Everything is in the past. Present, if you really think about it, this absolute precipice, which is where the boat literally falls over that. If you start looking at it, when is the present? The truth is, it's already in the past. The second that it's happened, you're already processing it in the past. So we never experience present, and we're certainly hidden from the future. The only thing we know is close past and long past. Things are 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago, and 10, 15, 20 milliseconds ago. Yeah? Does that make sense? God is omnipresent. He's all one. And he only exists in the realm of present. He's not bound by time. Everything for him is happening at once. In all ways. There is no time.
Look at my head now, fool again.
The famous question, if a Kodesh Baruch Hu knows what you're going to do, how do you have free will, isn't a question. Because you're phrasing the question wrong. So what does he know what you're going to do? He's aware of what you're doing because you're doing it now. So when you're sitting at a red light at 2 a.m. and you're thinking about jumping the red light, it isn't as if, does God know whether or not I'm going to hit the accelerator pedal and jump the red light? As and when you do, which is your experience of time, it's just as present for God as if you do or don't do it. Because right now, Adam is in the Garden of Eden choosing whether or not to eat the fruit. Right now, you're being born. Right now, your great-grandparents are standing under their chuppah. Right now, your great-great-grandchildren are standing under their chuppah, davening to Hashem, and he's answering all their tefillahs. It's us that are limited by time, not him. He experiences everything as one experience. Everything at once. It's us that have to be limited by time so we can function. Now. If the point of every yontif and every simcha and everything that we do is to get closer to Hashem, how can we, as finite, limited beings, get closer to an infinite oneness? There's a plan. A cunning plan. Plan number one is as follows. God wants you to live through a particular experience where he's going to give you dots on a map landscape of time, where you're going to be forced to experience two things at the same time which do not and cannot fit with each other. They can't work. Let's look at Pesach. Pesach is Zman Chayraseinu. It's the time of our freedom. Yet it is also the time of our slavery. The matzah itself is called the bread of slavery, and it is called the bread of freedom at the same time. Now, slavery and freedom are diametrically opposed to each other. You couldn't say slavery and bricklaying, or slavery and playing snooker. They're not necessarily against each other. You can be a slave and still play snooker. But you can't be a slave and be free at the same time. If you're free, you're not a slave. If you're a slave, you're not free. That's the definition. God says when you eat that matzah, you will experience slavery and freedom with the same munch. That's what you've got to do. If you utilize the Haggadah correctly, you will experience two diametrically opposed ideas at once. And your brain over time and your consciousness over development time will be trained to understand dichotomies in harmony as a synthesis one with the other, which sounds utterly impossible. But you do the Haggadah correctly and you do the Pesach Seder correctly, you will become more God conscious in the fact that you'll understand that freedom and slavery are just one idea. You can only get that through Pesach. Next up is Shavuos. Shavuos is a tremendous joy where you get close to Kodesh Baruch Hu because he gives you his greatest treasure, which is the Torah, which is a moral ethic code. And in that code, it says that if you write two letters on a wall on Saturday, you're stoned to death. And not in a nice way.
Not a nice stoning.
No, there's bad stonings. Yeah. This is a bad stoning. Well, I guess a nice way would be being stoned quickly and easily. Here, a board is placed over the chest of the victim. A boulder is placed on their chest. Their rib cage then breaks and punctures their lungs and they drown to death in their own blood. Well, sorry, what's the sin again? I've forgotten. What do I get this terrible punishment for? Is it murder of children? Is that what I get that for? No. It's writing two letters on a wall on a Saturday. Why would I sign up for that? The answer's like this. The great joy of Shavuos is at the same time experienced with the intense responsibility of the keeping of Torah laws, which will go counter to logic. But there's no greater gift that God can give us of his closeness than Shavuos. So you experience the great height of Shavuos with the great intensity of the responsibility of the concept of accepting the law. Now tell you about that Ethiopian mayor that went to a Jewish, they were for Simchas Torah. He's an Ethiopian mayor in Israel, Falasha. He's never seen Simchas Torah. They invited the mayor in and they were all dancing around with Sifrei Torah. And he says, what are they dancing with? They go, that's a Torah. And he goes, what's that? This is a mayor in Israel. What's that? He goes, that's what we're written up. He says, that's the law. He says, that's what gets you into trouble. He said, yeah. And he goes, I'd put that in a drawer and lock it away. I wouldn't run around dancing with like all these things of law telling me I have to go to jail. Yeah. He goes, that's ridiculous. What are you doing dancing with that? He says, there's nothing better than we got than that. He goes, it doesn't make sense. That's Shavuos. Let's look at Sukkos. Sukkos is like this. Sukkos is our honeymoon relationship with Hashem. Pesach is when he courted us. Shavuos is when he married us. When we move in with him, we move in with him at Sukkos. It's a beautiful, you can't get close. The only mitzvah we sit inside, literally in the wings, as it were, of the Shechina when you sit in the Sukkah. That's true. Here's another thing about Sukkos. Because on Yom Kippur you were judged, possibly for death, and we know that an exile can atone for you instead of being at home in the tranquility of your four walls, you can go and live in a shed in your garden, and therefore you're automatically considered exiled, and the punishment of exile could be used up, saying he's exiled out of his house, therefore I don't have to hurt him much harder. So hold on, where am I? Am I on a glorious honeymoon with Hashem in the arms of my beloved, or am I in exile? Both at the same time. And as you sit in the sukkah, you feel the closeness of a honeymoon with your beloved, and at the same time, the dismal experience of exile. At the same time. It works like this with Purim. Could there be a greater joy of Purim that's coming up? What an incredible day. How did that occur? Because of the threat of a global holocaust of all Jews off the face of the earth by a cruel tyrant? How does that fit with the joy of the day? Experience the joy of freedom and redemption and the threat of global annihilation at the same time. What's going on? All into Tisha B'Av. Only if we lost, we sit on the floor crying. Don't say Tachnun, because there's a Yontif in there. Put on tefillin in the afternoon, because you know this is Man Mashiach. From these ashes will rise our redemption. Well, hold on. Either we've lost everything, or we've gained everything. No, you've done both. It's the same thing, Chanukah. You get new mitzvahs and a revitalized closer to Hashem when you bring light to the world, or you actively have to go to war to fight a terrible war of assimilation. Which one is it? It's both at the same time. What God is training you to do over a period of a year is to experience two diametrically opposed concepts that are merged into one. Why would he get you to do that year after year after year? To start understanding that concepts that don't fit in your mind are actually all one in his. Someone once asked, then why not have one yontif with everything in? Have like a 3-day yontif with everything. Yeah, I mean, Yom Kippur's the day of greatest closest to Hashem, that you're begging for your life. There's no greater simcha than Yom Kippur because I couldn't be close to him. In the meantime, all I'm doing is terrified, am I going to get killed? Why is this all happening? Let's put it all together in one. Sukkah, Shavuos, Purim, Chanukah, Yom Kippur, Pesach, our brains can't deal with that. The most we can do is take two ideas and merge them into one. We can't take 15 ideas and merge them all together. We can't do that. We're humans.
Is it a Yom Tov thing or does Shabbos also...
Shabbos is different. It has a different function entirely. So therefore, what we're being trained with is the concept of merging ideas into one concept so we can understand Hashem's oneness. It's all about that. You get a certain enlightenment with each yontif because each yontif can inculcate in you the additional consciousness of seeing two ideas which cannot fit totally in perfect harmony with each other. We know when we sing the 10th song at the time of the Messiah, we realize everything that happened in creation prior was all perfect and it was all leading to that cataclysmic moment. How can we say that about the Holocaust? How can we possibly say that? And I'm saying that as a third generation survivor. How can we say that? Answer is, we'll get it then. How do you get it? From the training of Yontif prior. You have to understand that melding. So each Yontif enlightens for us a different aspect of freedom, of Tyra and Simcha, and it therefore corresponds to the Brocha of enlightenment. The third blessing of the seven words, that's when we had a prime ascension of 3, 5, and 7. The three lines of Birkas Kohanim is an ascension of prime numbers. 3, 5, and 7. When you go to Yisoh Hashem Panav Elecha V'yaseim Lecha Shalom, may Hashem turn his countenance, which is the alignment of his consciousness, remember. His face, as it were, his ponim, is the shalom that you experience when you align with his ratzon. And may he establish peace for you. That peace is the alignment that you get when you're in line with the ratzon Hashem. So the third blessing of seven words corresponds to the number of people called to the Torah on Shabbos. Remember we talked about 3, 5, and 7. We talked about regular weekday. We talked about Yontif and we talked about Shabbos. How many aliyahs we get. And this, the last one is Shabbos. Shabbos is the quintessence of Shalom. And that's why it's got to end with Shalom on that seventh line. Shabbos is the highest point that we can get to. Now, according to Rashi, the first sentence, Yivarechacha Hashem v'yishmarecha, may Hashem bless you and protect you, dafka refers to an increase of material possessions. We're davening for more gashmias. And that while the Ibn Ezra argues and says, no, it's to do with longevity, physical longevity. Both say it's physical. Rashi says it's external possessions and furnishings. The Ibn Ezra says it's lifespan. Yeah? Now, some see this as a general brocha, including every possible blessing that a person needs according to his position, while the Rekayach comments that it includes all the brochas which are enumerated in the entire Torah for one who observes the Torah in the most optimum way, as we see in Devarim Chofches. All the brachos are, it'll be before the Torah. Hashem says, I'm going to do everything for you in the best way. We're davening for all those brachos in the first line. Everything good you've got to give me, I want in that first line. That's just say, amen, can you hear it son? Or amen to a Kohen, or can you hear it son if it's the chazan saying that? Because we're saying amen to every bracha you want to give me. Now, it's very interesting that Eitz Yosef brings a medrash, and he extends that to the increase of one's sons and daughters, as well as his own property. May my sons and daughters either increase in number, and or may they also get physical increase. Not only may I have physical increase, but may my children have more material possessions and more longevity. The Lekach Tov says beautifully that one davens that one's students and disciples should also increase, and the Ga'onim extend this to all physical and material possessions according to one's needs. Okay, that's the basic explanation of Yivrechach Hashem v'Yishmerecha. Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, he comes in, he's like, unbelievable. And he says, this bracha specifically refers to the physical and material things, so it concludes dafka with the word v'Yishmerecha. May God protect you. Why does it have to be? Why is Rashi? Why is the Ibn Ezra? Why is the Rekayach? Why are they all saying something to do with Gashmias? Says Rosh Hashanah, you know what they're picking up on? The word v'yishmarecha. It's not Yivarecha, it's not Hashem, it's the word v'yishmarecha. Why? Says Rosh Hashanah, only physical things are protected by God. Spiritual things are your business. That really, I have to say, this really knocked me a bit, right? I'd have thought, pum for cat. I'd have thought, I lock my house, I lock my car, I have a security, I have a padlock, I look after my shed, that's down to me. Ruchning a stick of stuff, we leave that to God, right? That's exactly how, that. Why do I buy padlocks? Going to rely on us or something, buy a padlock and go, I don't do that, only God looks after my shed. I'll look after spirituality. They think you're crazy. Do you hear what I'm saying? Rosh Hashanah is pum for cat. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you will need his help, top to bottom, to look after anything physical. It's too complicated. Your ruchnius is down to you. Kol Bidei Shemaim, Rakir Shemaim. Right. What's going on? Everything Hashem's going to look after, except for your Yirah Shemaim. That is 100% absolutely on your plate. That's your business. A spiritual plate. It's 100% on your due. That's totally down to you. I'm 100% leaving that over to you. You can utilize the physical world as you see fit. The question is, will you utilize it to get closer to me, or will you utilize it to get more distant from me? That's 100% your call. V'yishmerecha is, I'll guard the physicality to make sure it's there for you to make the choice as to how to you use it. You're going to need my help to have the physicality. What you do with that physicality is mummish down to you. How you use your cups, how you use your saucers, how you use your car, how you use your hammers, how you use your nails, how you use your paint. That's all that. Are you going to use that to get close to me? That's on you. But you're going to need the paint. You're going to need the cups and the saucers. You're going to need the nails. You're going to need the keys. I'll help you with that. There's too much for you to hold cop on. There's a lot of physical things you're going to need to do my mitzvahs. I'll organize it. What about the wheat? How am I going to have wheat for matzah? Who's going to grow the wheat? Leave that to me. I'll make sure the crop's okay. What about the combine harvester that's going to bring the wheat in? What if it may break? Leave that to me. I'll oil the bearings. I'll make sure nothing breaks. You'll definitely have matzahs for Pesach. How you eat them, that's down to you. Whether you sanctify the wheat that I've allowed to grow, that's down to you. That's sanctification. And the method, that's ruchni. And that's down to you. That's why we daven Yivarechacha Hashem v'yishmerecha. Bless us Hashem and guard us with all the physicality that we will need in order to get close to you. You can't do mitzvahs without physicality. That's why any sect that says dress up in a toga, sit under a waterfall, say om a lot, and try to fall into the universal consciousness can't be anything to do with Judaism. You're going to need physicality. You're going to need a lot of it. And you're going to need to utilize it absolutely correctly. I'm going to need v'yishmerecha for that. I mean, what about my car? What about my goats? What about my trains? What about my boats? Bavakasha, that's all going to need help. Protect my chickens from dying, right? All of that's going to be needed. Okay. Oh, so that was Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch. The blessing of the material things has to come first. Now that we've established this, definitely according to the Ibn Ezra, the Rashi, the Rekech, and Rav Shish Rafa Hirsch clarifies that, that line one is Gashmi. The Kashmi is, why am I davening for Gashmias first? Shouldn't I put the Ruchnias ahead of the Gashmias? Why am I getting blessed for physicality first?
You need a vehicle.
You know, okay, but fuck, but it would, but you would have thought the only reason I need a vehicle is in order that I can go to work to earn money or whatever. So really it's about satiation. So give me a brocha that I'll be sated, and then the vehicle and everything else can come in the wake of that blessing.
Vehicles to drive you to that spiritual...
Yeah, course. But why wouldn't I say that give me the vehicle as an outcome of sating me?
Because you need the vehicle first. You can't get anywhere without...
But the vehicle's only in use for something else. You would have thought...
The intention of why
I need to drive anywhere is more important than driving. The answer is Gashmias comes first, which is kind of what you're saying, that the vehicle is important in and of itself. Why do the blessing of material things come first? Because Ein Kemach, Ein Torah, says Pirkei Avos. The famous Pirkei Avos in the third Perek, it is the 17th Mishnah, that says if there's no flour, there's no Torah. And if there's no Torah, there's no flour. Ein Kemach, Ein Torah, Ein Torah. Now, what does that mean? You have to have a panasa in order to be able to learn. You have to be able to learn, you have to have a panasa. Why does it not say Ein Torah, Ein Kemach? Ein Kemach Ein Torah. It doesn't. It says, if there's no flour, there's no Torah. If there's no Torah, there's no flour. It starts with the flour first. And the flour is physicality. And the Torah is spirituality, right? Without the physical framework and foundation, no spiritual blessing would have any place to take effect. Spirituality needs a physical vehicle to even exist in this universe. Because the Sfuno explains that Hashem blesses Klal Yisrael with material and physical success to enable them to devote themselves to Torah study and observance. Remember, a neshama without a guf, a soul without a body, is useless. A spaceman on the ISS who needs to go outside and fix a pipe that's leaking needs a spacesuit. Unless he gets into that suit, he cannot exist or operate in that atmosphere. He has to have a multi-million dollar suit with air pipes in and overpressure and otherwise, because there's no pressure outside, he'd pop, and he needs liquid, he needs water in there, and he needs radio communications. There's a toilet, there's a nappy inside there, because otherwise, there's no like porter cabin floating about in space that he can just like a portal, he can go, just a minute, lads, I'll be 10 minutes. He has to be fully functioning in that spacesuit. Otherwise, he cannot do his job of repairing the ISS and the whole place could blow up, right? It's a $25 million suit. Each suit is $25 million. Only so he can get in it and use it. Without the suit, he can't fulfill his function. Without a guf, your neshama is useless. Everything your neshama needs to do in the world is enlivening and elevating a guf. Without one, it is useless. We've got to get the guf working, functioning well, because in this realm, without it, we're useless. Spirituality is useless without that physical sheen or veneer on the outside that it can utilize. Okay, full stop on the fact that this is to do with Gashmias. Along comes the Gro, the Vilna Gaon, and says, actually, you know what it's talking about? It's talking about Chochmah. But it doesn't refer to Torah wisdom, but it is a bit physical wisdom. He says that it's Dafka common sense and business aptitude to be successful physically and materially. You need to have a good business nose in life. You need to be sharp. You need to be a bit streetwise. You need to be a bit not an idiot. Right, some guy comes up to you selling you like, you know, a tray of like gold leaf and it's like for 10 quid. You need to not be naive and go, come on, what's going on? That's what you're davening for, and may you protect me from being hoodwinked in life. And that chochmah will protect me physically. Unless you make me smart and streetwise and able to understand that there could be dangers in my path, I'm not going to be able to make it in the world. And how am I going to be able to feed myself unless I have a bit of business savvy of what's going on? Daven for that. How are you going to get that? The Kahalim, first things first. Again, it's a physical concept, but it's dafka about being smart, about being streetwise, about being savvy, about not being an idiot. That's what we're davening for. Vishma Rechma, Hashem can protect me from people that would be out to trick me. Interesting concept, no? And a nice addition, amazing, no? Okay, now we conclude the first part of Birkus Kahanim with the word v'yishmerecha. Let's look at that word specifically. And protect you. The Malbim says that since physical and material blessings are by their very nature always fragile and perishable, we're now davening that Hashem not decay and diminish what we've got after we've got it. Let's say you get something you've been davening for and you get it, and then rust sets in, or fungus sets in, or death watch beetles set in, or something terrible, or subsidence sets in. You got the house, you davened for it, Baruch Hashem, and it went through and it completed and it got a good price, and there's subsidence. Who knew? The quantity surveyor didn't know. There was no, it just happened. I mean, it happens, right? I mean, it does happen. The Yishmerecha is, keep what you've already given me. Guard what you've given me and make sure I don't at least lose it. I'm not asking for more. I'm asking not to lose what you've already set aside for me.
Does that include family and
Yeah, well, I don't know. Family aren't your possessions. But you certainly can say that your body and people around you should be guarded from illness. Regarding lifespan and longevity, the Rekech specifically said it's to do with lifespan and longevity. According to this, the Malbim will go on the concept of longevity and indeed saying, guard my parents. But you'll or guard my children or guard my siblings if they're not well. Oh, that's true. But we're saying here, look, yeah, let's say you went out, you got these curtains, it took ages and you spent, like, you didn't get ready-made, you had them tailor-made, whatever it's going to be. Oh, Baruch Hashem, I got these curtains. 2 days later, moths come in. Look, moths exist in the world. They're in the world. They're attracted to lights. You want lights on. What do you want? And they come along, their eggs just eat your curtains. I gave you the broch, you got the curtains. Yeah, but I didn't get to keep it. For Yishmerecha. Let me at least keep hold of what you've given me. That's the Malbim on the word for Yishmerecha. So a protection of what you've already been given in the brocha. It's a shmirah. Dafka, you're asking for a shmirah. You're saying protect what's already there, not to give me more. Yeah? Okay. All right. You remember, I always come back to Rabbeinu Yehuda ben Yakar. I can't keep away from him. It's like unbelievable. You got to sit. Rabbeinu Yehuda ben Yakar says like this. This tefillah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu protects us is specifically a question to protect us from Gehenna. With the word for Yishmerecha, says Rabbeinu Yehuda ben Yakar, why? Why is material blessing got any link to Gehenna? He says like this. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives you material things, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives you material things, right? Whatever they may be. It's those very material things which are most likely in our life.
Can you turn that off because it's disturbing the show?
So it's the very material thing which exists in your life, which is the most likely thing which will lead you to Gehenna. None of the ruchnis that Kodesh Baruch Hu gives you is likely to take you to Gehenna. It's very unlikely. But usually the thing which is going to give you sin, think about it in your life, what it is. It's almost certainly going to be some abuse of something Gashmi. Think about it. When we're saying on this, Yivrecha Shem Yishmerecha, all the Gashmias, may you protect me, make sure that my curtains aren't eaten by moths, make sure that the physicality that you've set aside for me doesn't lead me into the pit. Make me the master of it rather than it should become the master of me. That's a big bracha that we need with those blessings. Now, it's very interesting that the Rekeach points out that the gematria of the word for Yishmerecha is 576. And the gematria of the word Yetzahara is 575. And we have a concept in gematria of using the kailal. The kailal is adding one across any number, because Yaakov Avinu said that Reuven and Shimon will be like Ephraim and Manasseh. And the difference between Reuven and Shimon and Ephraim and Manasseh is one. I think it's 724 and 725, I think you've added up. So we learn out that one across a number is insignificant. So the word V'yishmerecha has the same or equivalent gematria as Yetzahara. What's going on? The Ohr Chaim HaKadosh says that we pray to be protected against the blessing turning into a curse, and that wisdom should not make us haughty, and the material success that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given us don't lead us to ruin and make us greedy. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives you lots of brechen to be streetwise and you become a big businessman, what's the threat of being a big businessman? Right, you start thinking, I've got to buy. my son, it's a very interesting thing. Someone told me that someone else wants to buy a particular brand of car, a very expensive brand of car. Let's call it a Rolls Royce. So he said to this person that I was talking to, that anyone that has one of these cars already has 7 cars. So I'll have to buy another 3 cars before I can buy one of those, because it's wrong of me to have that kind of car without all the other cars. Now, this is not like, i.e., I can't have a Lamborghini and a Rolls Royce unless I've got like a BMW and an Audi, and, you know, I can't just have only one roller. That's ridiculous. I mean, you keep that in the back and you just drive around. I've got to have, like, so in which case I buy a Lexus and I buy, you know what I'm saying? Where's that coming from? That is an acquirement of Gashmias for Gashmias' sake, not as an avoider. Not that you can't have a roller, not that you can't have a Lamborghini, but vakasha. You want to serve a Kodesh Baruch like that, but vakasha. But if, are you serving Hashem or are you serving yourself? Sometimes the gifts that Hashem gives us can become dangerous. And that's why Yetzirah and Vishmerecha are the same. Yeah? Okay. You mentioned children. There's a Chesed LaAvraham that says that an individual is to be protected by having children, because a child protects an individual's name from being forgotten in the world. And the Medrash says that it's specifically girls. Girls need extra protection, and they offer extra protection to Klal Yisrael, because it's the Jewish woman that creates the home and the spiritual framework which Jewish people survive on. But notice, let's say it's this time of night. What time of night is it? What, 9:10, 9:15, that kind of time? And your son wants to go out and walk down the road at this time. How would you feel? How would you feel if your daughter of exactly the same age would also say, I just want to take a walk down the road at the same time? There's always a bit more of a danger to a woman in the same circumstance than there is to a man. And therefore, women need additional shmira. And remember, it's the women that make the home. They're the one that make Jews. Judaism can only come from the female side, right? So one is they need additional protection in the world for physical protection. And two is they need more protection because their job is more intense in the building of Klal Yisrael. Amazing. Chesed Avraham. That's where it's an amazing thing. So with Dafka Davening specifically for the Beis Yaakov, the Jewish daughters, they should be protected in the world.
Well, that's in at least the customs nowadays, not necessarily continuing your name.
You're right. Continue name, that's true, because it's the boy that continues the name, because he's... That's true, but without Jewish children, your name can't be continued. So even if you have Jewish grandchildren from your daughter, and she has a different name, your name is continued because I'm the grandson of such and such, but I'm Jewish. Yeah. That's a big thing. One of the big things today is assimilation and marrying out. Marrying out is the big threat. Why? Why? Because they're married out, they're not part of the Jewish people anymore. You can't have a memory if you're not part of the Jewish people. Right? Okay. End of line one. Line two. Ye'er Hashem panav elecha v'yuchnecha. What's going on with this next prime ascension? This five-worded part. May Hashem shine his countenance towards you and give you peace. Yeah? Now, we've talked about the Gashmias. Next up is the Ruchnias. The Ga'onim point out this refers dafka to the needs of an neshama. What's ponecha, your countenance? What does that mean? This is a euphemism for clear, overt, divine providence, where you realize that all physical and material blessings that you're receiving from the first of the three blessings that we've just davened for come from Hashem. And that presence emanates from the Torah through which one discerns God's involvement in the world, and you perceive the goal and purpose of creation with what you got the physicality for. I've spoken to most of you privately during the time that I've known you, and most of you have often said to me, matters of Hashgacha Pratis, that something has come up, and it was clearly a calling card from Hashem. I've spoken to quite a few of you where it's clearly Hashgacha Pratis, where you felt as if, but usually the Hashgacha Pratis that you got was a business deal, a doctor turning up at the right time, someone saying something, someone getting a chavrusa just when they are. There's usually some physical element. We've just asked for v'yishmerecha, protect my physicality. What's this, your Er Hashem panav elecha? That's where I realized the physicality you've set aside for me was dafka for my spirituality. I now realize the only reason I could have done this mitzvah, the only reason I could have grown in that Torah, the only reason I could have survived, the only reason I could have got that bracha was specifically because of that physical thing that you put in my way. And without it, it would never have worked. And that is something we all see. When, often when you look for, oh, tell me something, tell me something, the Hashem got involved, it's always on something physical. I got the train just in time, or I just missed the train and the train was going to be late and it was going to be diverted. There's always something physical involved. It's a very interesting idea. Chazal says this. Although a face is singular and external, we call it ponim in Hebrew. And ponim is plural, which usually refers to something internal. And that's because the face reflects various inner emotions and attitudes of the internet. If I want to see whether or not you're happy or sad, I wouldn't look at your elbow. I'm not going to be able to divine any information by looking at your elbow saying, are you happy with what I'm saying? Are you unhappy with what I'm saying? What am I going to look at? I'm going to look at your faces, your eyes, are they open? Right, I'm going to look at this time, right? Are you smiling? Are you frowning? Are you angry? Are you like, I don't like that? Are you crying? Are you happy? That's going to reveal your inner emotional state. I can't look at your knees and figure out whether or not you're happy with what's going on. Do you agree with me? It's the face, which even though it's external and singular, you've got one face, it's ponim, it's plural, because it's showing you the internality coming out through this part of your body. I figure out whether you're happy or sad through a very small area of your body. This kind of circular area of the face, I can tell a lot of emotions. Notice like all smiley faces and stuff like that. You've got lots of smiley faces you can add, like is emojis or emoticons. Are all eyes, faces, ears, you can say happy, sad, all these things, you draw a face. You wouldn't draw knees or feet, because I'll know what's going on just by looking at a relatively small area of the face. That's what we're saying with ponav elech. That's what I'm saying is ponim that I'm asking for Hashem. That I realize what's going on by looking at a certain area of divine inspiration.
Just a second. It's probably a Baal thing. But when Moshe Rabbeinu came down from Har Sinai with his face covered.
Luminous. His face was luminous. It wasn't covered. He covered it after when he realized everyone was looking at him strange.
But is that possibly something to do with the fact not to judge his countenance as such? Like he's gone beyond that idea to be able to physically look at his... I'm just thinking out loud. There's something that says I've gone beyond that.
No, he was just so reflective of Hashem's glory that we couldn't take it because it was too much of a revelation and we felt uncomfortable. So he covered himself when he wasn't giving over the word of Hashem. But when he was, it gave more potency to take off his hood. Yeah? All right. It's a very interesting idea that we're talking about Hashem's ponim in the fact that the Sfuno says that it's a tremendous merit for us that Hashem shine, as it were, his innermost feelings and attitudes upon us. Think about it. The people in your life that mean the most to you are those that you share the most with. Have I done Uncle Wolfie with you? You know, with the guy with the watch? I've not done Uncle Wolfie with you? No. Oh, really? This is worth... It's a worth coming moment. I've got to pepper him in. This is a worth coming moment. Okay. Could you play? This is great. You're going to love it. And this is worth coming. It's a worth coming moment. Wake up for this bit, okay? And by the way, honestly, it's join in. I want you to try to imagine being at a simcha where you are now going to bump into a family member who you only see at weddings and funerals every 4 or 5 years. Apart from that, you have nothing to do with this person. Do you know? Can you think of something in your mind who your acquaintance... He's a family member, an uncle, a cousin, something like that, whatever it is, sixth cousin. But you only see him at these kind of big events. Big bar mitzvahs, big weddings, big things. You know what I'm saying? Have you got someone like that in mind?
Yes, Yaakov
Malka. Please don't tell me. Please don't tell me who they are. No. Does everyone have someone like that in mind? Someone that you would see at such an event?
I think they're all dead.
No.
Really?
No.
Okay, have you got someone in mind? Have you got someone in mind? Okay, I'm going to call him Uncle Wolfie. This is Uncle Wolfie. I bump into Uncle Wolfie at a big wedding. Uncle Wolfie, wow. It's been about, what must it have been now? 4 or 5 years since we last saw each other? goes, yeah, nice to see you, nice to see you. Well, Wolfie, what's happening? What's news? What's going on? Does that make sense? Am I behaving socially appropriately at this moment, yeah? Wolfie says, I'll tell you. I went to the jeweller's yesterday and I asked him to fix the crown of this watch. You know why? It's the second time it's coming a bit loose. I went back, he fixed it the first time, and I went back again, and he had to fix it a second time. It's been falling off the whole time. It's a shame. Now, what he's saying is true. It's true. Is there anything wrong with this picture?
It's irrelevant to the bigger picture.
I tell you, this is what I want to know when I bump into a cousin or something like that for the first time before. I want very big news. Did you know Barry and Claire have moved to Australia? No, I didn't know. Yes, he's got a job working in oil. Wow. When did that happen? Oh, it's been about 8 months now. Surprised you didn't know. Oh, and how's Auntie Ethel? Getting older. She's getting older, you know. She's not, you know, her knees aren't what they... She's getting up, but she's okay. I want big stuff. Do you know what I mean? You know, Jamie had a baby. Do you know what I'm saying? Big things. That's what I... Are you agree? That's what I want, news. And when he's asking me, I'll tell him my big general news. Why is it wrong that he tell me about this on his watch?
You don't care.
But what? Why don't I care?
It's Betty. What? You know, we haven't got that close.
Who should he be telling about this?
What?
When he goes home and speaks to his wife and he can stop complaining about the stupid crown, then that makes sense. Says Rabbi Noach Orlowick, gave a Vard in Torah Or, and I heard this from him. You can always judge your relationship to an individual based upon the level of irrelevant things you share with them. The less relevant something is that you'll share with a person, the closer you are to them. The more distant you are from an individual, the less you'll share small details and the more you will only share major events. A guy davens in shul 3 times a year. That's it. 3 times a year. Turns up, it's Yom Kippur. What should his tefillah consist of?
Sorry, what?
What should his tefillah consist of?
Yeah, the main things.
Please don't kill me. I want to live this year. Seal me for a good life and the life of my family. These are big things. A guy davens 3 times a year. That's his level of closeness. What happens if a guy davens 3 times a day? It's not just the big stuff anymore, is it? She's got closer shopping lists. He's going in specifically what was going on with Rafi, as I've discussed with you, and his clothing. You know that because of his body, he needs specific clothing. And please, can we organise that? Whoa! What about the bigger? I'm in a different relationship. What I discussed with my wife is far more minutiae of details than what I discuss with Cousin Wolfie. Cousin Wolfie's a guy I hardly know. If a Kodesh Baruch Hu is someone you hardly know, when you do have a relationship with him, it's big stuff only. The closer you are to Hashem, the more he shines his countenance to you in expressing his feelings about the small stuff. If you're truly Hashem's wife, when you put on V'rastich L'olam, when you put on the tefillin in the morning, and you put on a wedding band, you're marrying HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he says he'll betroth you to him with fidelity. God news to you, that's called a relationship. That means the kind of things he shares with you are things which are intimate details about your personal life. We're thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the second line of Ponevelech of Yuchanekah, saying thank you for being in such a close relationship with me that I can feel your closeness, even in things like a bowl of peanuts. Like in my chandelier, like in what happened today with me in the car when I got the parking. I know you helped me. I felt your presence. That's not Cousin Wolfie. Cousin Wolfie doesn't feel that presence because he's out of tune, because he doesn't have a relationship but three times a year. Do you understand? Does this make sense? I mean, it's got to be worth coming for that. All right, let's continue. Where are we at? Let's continue. Couple of minutes, honestly. We'll be okay. The Sfuno explains that what this bracha is asking for in the second line is that Hashem should enlighten us to see the wonders of his Torah, and the digduke, the inference, what you learn out from the Torah in between the lines, the reasons behind the mitzvahs, the fine points of the details. And the Groh says that the shining light that's mentioned here, that Hashem should illuminate his countenance, what's this light, is life itself. Give us life itself to experience you. While others say it's a Richas Yomim, but the a spiritual concept of a Richas Yomim of longevity. It's not merely many days, but our days should be full of utility. You know, in the back of you know, there's a beautiful machlokes with the Chofetz Chaim as to whether or not to say the special tefillah before or after reciting tefillim. Do you know the one I'm talking about? Does this siddur? Oh, it doesn't have tefillim in. This one doesn't have tefillim. Do you have a siddur with tefillim at the back? Yeah, this one doesn't have tefillim. Yeah, that's the one. Thank you. So it's like this. There's a beautiful tefillah that we say, and there's a whole machlokes. Can you see? Just before, there's a special Yehiratzon that we say before reciting an entire section of Tehillim. If you're going to sit down to recite Tehillim, there's a special prayer you say for asking for all good things in the world. Now, if you have a look, there's an area here in brackets. What is it saying? It says that you should give us Ma'ala Shunasen, you should fulfill our lives with only good things. And yet, in bracket, it says, Bahem Shivim Shona, you should fulfill our lives of 70 years. And brackets come in here and say, don't say 70 years, because how do you know you're going to live to 80? If you keep saying you're just going to live for 70 years, you might die at 70, heaven forbid. You don't ask for a number. Please fulfill my life to 70 years. What about 71? No, I'm not asking for that. Yeah, say that to a guy who's 69. Do you know what I mean? That's not so posh just to ask for 70 years. So why is it even there? The Mishnah Berurah says, don't say that because you could get more than 70 years. Don't daven for 70 years. What's 3 score years and 10? You can get more than 70 years. What's 70 years? How much are you really alive? What is life? During the majority of your day, you're sleeping for half of it. You're eating, going to the toilet, getting dressed, traveling. How much of it are you actually living? When Sarah Imenu died, the Torah says 127 years. At 100 years, she had the potency of a 20-year-old woman, and at 20, she had the innocence of a 7-year-old child, all the way through her life. Every moment of her life, she lived 127 years. What does that mean? She lived 127 years. We may go through our lives and only live a couple of years. Because if you weigh up, okay, you did 2 or 3 seconds there, your kavanah for that bracha was great, your daven there, that was 6 minutes. There's 3 6-minute tefillahs. We can put it together, 18 minutes there. Daven 3 Shemona Esrei there. You did a couple of mitzvahs there, 15 minutes there. The whole day of 24 hours has boiled down to about 30 minutes. That's 30 minutes of life that day. You live for 30 minutes that day. Now you start adding up 30 minutes, 30 minutes, 30 minutes. Alavai, we should get to 70 years. That's the 70 years we're davening for. Make my life. It could be I need to live to 200 to get 70 years of what you call life. This light of life that we're davening for, Yo'er Hashem Ponav Elecha, illuminate for us the light of life. He's saying, illuminate for me a life that's worth living, that's really called life, even according to you. I'm not sitting doing Sudoku. I'm doing something productive. I'm helping myself, my family, my community, and all Klal Yisrael. Let me do something that's of life for you. That's what we're davening for. Show me the light of life that's true. Give me a life that's meaningful. That's a broch of Birkas Kahanim. To that we say, Kaini Hiratzon. Enlighten me with such a life. Make my life worth living. Make the life experience potent in the way that you would be happy. That's... Isn't that brocha, like, extraordinaire? Isn't that worth getting, that brocha?
You know, that's why I can't help it. You know, when I'm doing my prayers on my own, yeah. I have to just think about it. I know you can't really say it in a voice on your own, yeah? But I think I look at the letters and I say it, you know?
That's...
We need that blessing, don't
yeah.
we?
Yeah, but Ezra's Hashem, next time we'll finish off the last and final line of Birkos Kohanim. That will then take us through to the end of the Shemona Esrei, which is Tachnunim, which is Lakan Tzor, which is the little bit at the end that we've now, by Minhag, added in. Really, we need to talk about Yulah Rotzonim Rei. There's why do we say this line at the end of Shemona Esrei, the Chazal say that closes off the Shemona Esrei. What's so special about this one line? We need to, a bit like Hashem Sefer Sayyid Tiftach. Remember we did a whole shiur on that? Well, this is kind of like the closing bit of Hashem Sefer Sayyid Tiftach. Just like we had a preamble prayer to say, Hashem, open my lips so that I can daven bichlal. Just let me start this whole davening business. So too, once I've taken out my leave from the Shemona Esrei, the end of B'Shalom, I'm going to have to say a closing line. What's this closing line? What's going on there? Then we'll go into Lakayin Atzor and complete the entire Shemona Esrei. I look forward to continuing with you next week.